It was a cold, dark feeling, and it was fear. I had fear. And what the fear was is that I knew, it was like a knowledge. I knew if I died in this state, the feeling was I would go to hell.
Sago, Skinagoga, welcome to the Storyteller. From the deserts of the Southwest to the frozen tundra of the North, and all across this great land, there are stories, true stories of First Nations people whose lives have been changed forever, who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Join us now as we listen to The Storyteller.
My name is Paul Frost, and my native name is Nasakuk. I'm from the family of Uyakuk. Uyakuk was my great-grandfather, and his father was shaman, and his father's father was shaman, and he was shaman. But his dad came to know Christ as his savior and wanted his son to also accept Christ as his savior, and would not teach Uyakuk the ways of shaman. So he went and studied on his own and got a couple other shaman to teach him and practiced shamanism for a while. But he too came to know Christ as his personal savior. And he's often is credited with developing the written Yupik language. So our family Uyakuk is known throughout the Bethel area and all the villages up in there, and even down into Togiak. My mom was born into a family of, she had 8 or 9 brothers. All of them died during the time that they had the TB epidemic and some of the other diseases that were going around in Alaska. It decimated, just made extinct lots of villages in Alaska. She was the only one that survived of her siblings, and because she was the only one that survived in our culture, she too would have died, they believe, had her mom not given her away to be raised by her grandparents. So she was raised by her grandparents. My dad, of course, is from Martha's Vineyard Island, Massachusetts, so he's Irish, and my parents met while he was in the service, and they got married. But because he was Gusak, which means a white man in Yupik, she was then disowned. So she had to make a pretty serious decision to say yes and go ahead and get married. But I remember she was told by her grandmother, if you marry a Gusak, you're dead as far as I'm concerned. And so she was culturally dead. And of course, my great grandmother lived until she was 104. And my grandmother's 92 now, and she's still alive. And so that's how I came about, is by the union of my mom being 100% Yupik and speaking Yupik and growing up by dog team and dog sled, going to spring camp and trapping and traveling that way. She meets, my dad from the East Coast, and they get married, and we're married for a while. Being exactly half Yupik and half Irish, it's kind of back then, of course I was born in 54, so, that was during, the civil rights didn't take place till the 60s, so, and a lot of people like to think that during those times when I was going to school in the 60s and stuff, that those racial things didn't happen in Alaska, but actually they were every bit as bad as up here as they were down there. And I was called a lot of names, and all I remember growing up from the first day of first grade in elementary school, until the 11th grade in high school. I was in a fist fight, at least two of them, every week of my life growing up because of racial things that were said. And I always remember that I was fighting a lot. And then I remembered when the Native kids were forced to come into schools, high schools in Anchorage. And I remember seeing these Native kids coming from the villages. And I thought, you know, wow, when they come in, now I'll have friends. You know, I mean, now I'll be able to identify. But they were just as prejudiced as the non-natives were because, and I didn't know that, but then it was then that I realized that to the native, I was a white person, but to the white person, I was a native. So I was right in the middle. And so I really had to identify with myself. We were rejected by our own family, even now, today, because of the mixed blood. I was born and raised in Anchorage and grew up there. And I went to church all my life, and I came to understand that Jesus loved me because of Vacation Bible School and the preaching, and I just trusted. I guess for every person that in our Yupik language, the best way I can explain it, it's called Thlamak. I don't know if I even pronounced it right, but what that means is, when you understand, when this understanding comes on you, when you're aware of your surroundings, when you know your world, you know, it's a, you know, cause some kids, they get their understanding, or they know when they're three. They're, you know, you, if you're a parent, you would understand that. And some, they're 6 years old and still living in this cartoon land, you know, they're thinking, and they don't really understand things that are told to them. They're not aware of the world around them yet. And for me, for whatever reason, I didn't choose to give much time to the messages that were preached about Jesus coming and God sent his son to die. I heard that, and that he died because he had to shed his blood so his blood could cover my sins, and that I was a sinner, because I understood that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I understood all that, but it was up to me to decide whether or not I wanted to have a personal relationship with him. It wasn't that this preacher said it wasn't going to church. It wasn't singing in the choir. It wasn't even serving in the church. It was none of that. He said it was a personal relationship. And I wanted that. I didn't really understand what it meant, though, but I wanted that. So because I wanted that, and I believed that God loved me and sent his son, I believed that. But what I wanted was this personal relationship, but I didn't know what it meant. So because I believed and I wanted, I decided I was going to invite him into my heart. And how I did that was I went forward, and the preacher asked me, "Do you believe that God sent his only son?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Do you believe that he died on a cross and he shed his blood to cover your sins?" And I did. I said, "Yes, I believe that." Then he says, "Do you believe that he rose on the third day and now he sits at the right hand of God?" And I said, "Yes, I do. At 8 years old, I believe that." And then he said, "Well, do you want to invite him into your heart, the Holy Spirit, to come dwell in the temple, in your temple? See, our body is the temple of God if you invite him in." And I said, "Yes, I do." And so he said, "Well, pray with me." And I prayed, "Dear Lord, I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he died on the cross, he shed his blood, he rose on the third day, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, and I ask you to come into my heart, to save me, to change me, and to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." I prayed that. And he did. He came into my heart, and he lived there. But like I said, I didn't know what a personal relationship meant, but I wanted it. I understood about being saved, but I didn't know much of anything else. And so I continued to go to church and serve in the church, and I was an usher at a really young age and Sunday school teacher and did van driver and just grew up doing all of that until I was about 17 years old and my parents got divorced. There was a few other things. I don't know why the Lord allowed that, but there was a lot of things that happened during that time in my life. God didn't answer my prayers, obviously, because my parents got divorced anyway. And I got mad at God, and I just didn't think that he cared, and I quit going to church. At the same time, the pastor resigned and quit. So there was a lot of other things going on. And like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 in the Bible, how he left and went his way, I did that. And for 10 years, I didn't set foot in a church. And I got involved in a lot of things that the devil or Satan or, you know, whatever your name for him is, he wants to kill and destroy. And I was going down that path. I was headed that way and would have done that. I got involved during those times. The Trans-Alaska Pipeline was being built in Alaska. So I went to work on the Trans-Alaska Pipeline, and I was working on that for a number of years. Got involved in back, you know, when you get on the pipeline, there's all kinds of drugs and everything going on up there because there's lots of money going around up there. And so I got involved in everything that was going on. And sitting here now, I know that I wouldn't be alive today. I would have OD'd. I had three of my friends overdose and die. And God chose to deliver me from my addiction. And that was a miracle in itself. I didn't know that you could do that, but you really can. Now, I wasn't delivered because I just prayed one time for God to deliver me. I actually prayed for over 2 years, even while I was in the middle of my addiction, and some people would use the term, I was high. Even while I was that way, in that situation, I was still aware of what was going on. And I would pray and ask God to deliver me. And I just continued to pray over and over. And then even as I prayed, I was good for a few days, maybe a week at the most. And then I would go right back into doing those drugs again. And I was just an addict, full-blown addict for 10 years or more. And I believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. And you don't just like lose your salvation because you backslide or fall away for a while. I don't believe that. And I was, the problem was, is that even though I was running around, you know, doing all these things, I wasn't happy. I was miserable, and I couldn't run far enough away. I couldn't do enough drugs. I was under a real conviction about my lifestyle and what I was doing. And I would not go to church. I would not pray. I would not read the word. I would ignore it. I would stay high. I would just keep running from the Lord. But yet I was under conviction, and I was really miserable and hurting. Really, spiritually speaking, inside, I knew that I was doing wrong. I knew it. I mean, I could hide it. I could fool myself. I could, you know, fool around. I could be the life of the party. I could, you know, I could do all those things. I could, but when I was alone, and that's the worst part, I never wanted to be alone. That's why I was always around everybody, and I'd stay around people. But when I got alone, I was really alone, and God just never let me go until I woke up one night in the middle of the night. And when I woke up, I had this real cold, dark feeling inside of my heart. And I woke up really scared. And this thought that I had, I don't know what I was doing that night, but I woke up and this thought was that, I'm not saying it came to me in a verbal form. I'm not saying it was like words or even a picture, but what it was it was total understanding. It was like in an instant, I knew. And to put words to try to explain, the best way I can explain it is, I mean, I don't know how to explain a feeling that's on you instantly like that, other than that. It was a cold, dark feeling, and it was fear. I had fear. And what the fear was is that I knew. It was like a knowledge. I knew if I died in this state, the feeling was I would go to hell. But at the same time, that wasn't the only feeling. There's so many words that go with it. But the fear, I can tell you this fear I had, the fear was, is that this conviction, this knowing I was wrong, this, that I must go back, I must, let go of this fear was, is that, that I was gonna die. I knew I was gonna die. And it could have been because three of my friends have died, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it. That wasn't the fear. That wasn't what brought that on. What brought it on is I just woke up in a cold sweat one night, and that's what it was. And you know, I thought that was a bad dream and stuff and it would go away, but it didn't go away. That thought, that fear, that whatever it wasn't just coming to me at night. It started coming to me during the day. And even though everything was fine all around me, and I had all the money I could want to have, and I had all the friends, I was so far alone, and I was so scared that it was a lost feeling is what it was. And I started praying, and I started asking God, you know, God, don't let this happen. Don't, you know, I know I it was a fear that I was going to die. God, somebody was going to let me die. That my life was like being gambled for, in a sense, that I was going to lose. It's a fear that you don't want to have. It's a cold knowledge fear, and you're going to die. And I knew I was going to die, and I was running from it. And that the only way I knew how was to ask God to not let that happen. And I was praying, and then that's how my prayer started evolving to try to stop doing these drugs. And that's what I meant by over 2 years of praying. That's how it started. You know, I found out that there's such a thing as quenching the Holy Spirit. Choosing to get up and live your own life every day and doing your own thing and putting God second. You know, because see, even though you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you invite Him in and He gives you eternal life and He gives you His Son's blood to cover your sins, and now you can pray to Him and He will hear your prayers. He gives you eternal life. He gives you all of that. Even though He gives that to you, He still does not take your will. Even after you've prayed and invited Jesus into your heart, you still have your own will. And you can choose to get up and serve yourself and live your life. Or you can choose to serve Him and to, through the Holy Spirit, through you, to live that day for him. And in that sense is what I mean by, if you continually choose to live your life, knowing that the Holy Spirit's in you, but you have to ask him and you have to feed your spirit by reading his word, you can choose not to do those things. And making those choices, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You can actually choose to drink alcohol or do things that you know are wrong. And every time you do those things, you're giving a foothold, a little bit more of a foothold to Satan. And what happened is I used the excuse of my parents' divorce and losing my appendix and not being able to go to the junior nationals. And there's a lot that I didn't share. There's a whole lot part of my life. I was really athletic. And, you can choose to keep quenching the spirit. And there's scripture that if you keep doing that and you keep doing that and you keep doing that without confessing your sins and rededicating your life, which simply is asking God to forgive you and confessing what you've done and cleaning the slate, so to speak, with God. If you refuse to do that and you keep going your way, you can quench that Holy Spirit so much that the flame, if you will, almost goes out. And there's scripture that says that at some point, if you live that way, your physical life is taken to save your soul. Even now, to this day, I don't believe that I was lost and that I was never saved and that God was telling me I was lost and that he was going to take my life and I had to give my life to him. But I believe that what was going on at the time was that I had quenched the spirit for so long, and he still protected me and loved me even though I was going, but you can't just go on and on and on living your life without Christ, without consequences coming. And I'm not talking about the consequences of your sins. Now, yes, God forgave me and he delivered me, but I still had to pay the consequences of those choices that I made. And I'm still paying for them now, today. But I believe that God was letting me know that I needed to come back to him. That's what I believe. And that fear I had was that I was so far from God, that I think he was gonna, that my life was gonna be taken. My wife at the time said she was gonna go to church, and she didn't say that asking me to go with her. She just was letting me know that's where she was gonna go, and I got angry at her. I cussed at her, and she was quickly, grabbing our two young boys, trying to put their coats on so she could take them out. And I threw some things at her, and I was just angry for no reason. At the time I didn't understand what it was, but I was pretty angry just out of nowhere. I just got angry, but she never said nothing. She never yelled back at me. She just, kept going, got the kids together, and she took off. And I was sitting there all alone in the house, really mad, angry because she went to church. And I don't know why I was angry. I was just angry. And I had called her a hypocrite and a liar and worse. And I was sitting there. And then all of a sudden I got a phone call from an old friend that I knew who had just come back into town from working on the slope. And his exact words were, "Hey, Paul, we're down here at this place. It's a bar." And he started naming all these other guys that I knew. And he said he had a quarter ounce of coke and he had a bunch of other stuff with him. And he was wanting me to come on down. It's all free. They were going to buy everything. He had all kinds of money. And I got all excited. My heart was moving. I was real glad. And I quickly ran out, started up the car, I was driving down 36, took a ride on this old Seward Highway and was headed to this bar. And right then and there, it was dark. It was in the winter too, and there was lots of cars on the road. I remember this thought came into my mind. Remember, you've been praying and praying and praying, and you prayed this prayer that if this temptation would ever come on you, you prayed that all you wanted was to be reminded to pray. And I'm reminding you now that you have been praying for me to remind you to pray before you go and do these drugs again. And I was wrestling with this thought, and I was angry, and I was cussing out loud by myself in this car. And it was like a battle was going on. And I did not want to pray. I wanted to go do these drugs because I hadn't done them for quite some time. And it was time for me to do them again. I used to go on 3-day binges. I would disappear. And my wife and kids didn't know where I was. They didn't know if I was dead or alive or nothing. And that's where I'd gone. I was a binger. And that's what I was going to do. I had it all planned out. I was all excited. That was it. And instead, I pulled the car over with all this traffic right on the shoulder of the Seward Highway. I remember the exact spot. And I prayed this kind of a prayer. I said, God, I don't even want to pray to you. I don't even want to tell you this. I don't even want you to hear my prayer. I want to go and do these drugs. I want to go see these friends of mine. I don't want you to not let me go. And I was angry. I was kind of a bad prayer, it seems. But it was honest. That's how I felt. That's what I was thinking. And I said, but you reminded me, and everything, every cell in my body is craving to go to this bar to meet my friends. But it's been over 2 years and I've been praying, and you did remind me. And even though I don't want to do this, I'm going to do it. I'm doing it even I don't want to do it. And so, God, your Bible says that if we ask you in your name, you will hear us and answer our prayer. And I don't want this to happen. I want to go get high, but I'm going to try it. And so your word says you will deliver me. You will answer my prayer if I ask in your name. And so I'm asking. I don't even believe it's going to happen, but I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you will deliver me from this craving and from wanting to go. And you know, even as I was praying that, I didn't believe it. But I says, your word says this, so I claim your promise that you will hear me and answer me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'll never forget this. It's just like yesterday, and this was years ago. When I opened my eyes and I looked up, the nearest way I can explain it, it was like a sheet, you know, a bed sheet or something was inside of me all the way down to my feet. And I felt this thing go from the bottom of my feet all the way up through my legs, through my stomach, up into my chest. And it went out the top of my head, and the top of my head was tingling. And this thing like left me. And when I looked, it was clear. It was, I mean, my vision was even different. The lights were clearer. I mean, the night was clear. I can't explain it other than this feeling that I had. And you know, I put the car in drive and I drove to that bar. And I walked in there and I said hi to Nick and Kevin and Jimmy and the rest of them. And they asked me what I wanted to drink. And instead of ordering a drink, I just said, I'll have a Coke. And I had this strange feeling. It was like I was, the nearest I can explain it is like I was protected or something was around me. I can't explain it. And Nick actually handed me this vial of this. He said it was really good cocaine, Peruvian flake. And he put it in my hand and he said, here, go ahead. We've just had some. Go ahead in the bathroom right there and you can have some. And I looked at this vial in my hand and I actually thought about doing some. But the strange thing was, is I had absolutely no desire. There was no craving. There was no wanting. It was like this vial I was looking at was nothing. It had no allure, no pull, no attraction, no craving from the pit of my stomach, this addiction. It had nothing on me. I was strange. I just said, no, it's okay. I'm here. And I gave the vial back to Nick. And he looked at me and he thought, what's going on? He thought it was strange. And I went into the bar and I sat down and I looked around. I took a couple sips of the Coke and I realized I didn't feel like I should be there. I stayed there long enough to welcome them back to Anchorage and say hello. And then I said, I gotta go because I think my wife and kids are gonna be there. And I got up and left. And that's how I was delivered. And I mean, I was so addicted. I three of my friends OD'd and I was doing three times what they were doing. And it was just amazing. So in that sense, I am so thankful. And after that, I decided I'm going to go to church and I would sit way in the back. And I felt so unworthy and it was so strange to go to church because I didn't even know what it was like. I felt lost. But in my heart, I just felt honored. And I was so thankful that God would even let me go. My whole attitude was different. Everything was transformed that night. And that night I was delivered and I'll never forget it. And that was it. And that was after being addicted for over 10 years. I was averaging a quarter ounce a night. I was doing a tremendous amount of, you can't even imagine. It's embarrassing and humiliating now, but he delivered me. I now understand that it's choosing when I get up in the morning that I'm going to walk with the Lord that day or I'm not. And even as I'm saved, I could choose to get up and just run out the door and go live my life. Or I could choose to get up and pray and read his word and ask him to go with me that day. And in that act of praying and asking him, he then empowers me to live the Christian life through him. Because I can't live the Christian life. I couldn't even, you know what? The only thing I could do was either get a seat in AA or NA. That's what I could do on my own. Or overdose as I watched, or no, I saw three of my friends. That's what I could do. That was the power I had. Was to be an addict and die and throw things at my wife, even, you know, and treat her so mean. I did do it my way. And I thought I was smart in all these things. And doing it my way, that's what I got me. My friends dying, addiction, and on the road to killing myself, ODing and separation from my family and people that I loved. And that's terrible. I don't believe anybody wants to be that way. And I am so thankful that the Lord, He delivered me. He knew my heart and He knew my condition and He stepped in and He answered my prayer. And I'm so thankful to Him. I owe everything to Him.
Well, that's quite a story. You can understand why he's so thankful. How about you? Can you relate to what you've just heard? Maybe you're still in the grip of addiction. We want you to know that there's hope. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." My friend, Jesus bore your sin and shame when he died on the cross so that he could give you rest. By him dying in your place, God made it possible for you to be saved from sin's penalty and sin's power, including the strongest of addictions. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, you also can have a new life. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be forgiven? Why don't you come to Jesus? If you would like to know more, please visit our website, withoutreservation.com, and click on the tab New Life. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. That's The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. If you're on Facebook, you can connect with us at Without Reservation. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there are more amazing stories to tell, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.